You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Grab your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We are in the fourth week of a sermon series on the Ten Commandments here in Exodus 20. We spent 1 week thinking introductorily about them as a whole, and this morning we'll be looking at the third of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read just verse 7 this morning. Exodus 20 and verse 7. And this is God's word. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Let's pray as we begin. Father, I pray now as we look at your word that you would give us clarity and understanding. Father, we do not want to take your name in vain. And so I pray that you would instruct and guide us in this, that you would address our thinking where our thinking needs to change, that you would address our hearts and our attitudes where they need to change, that our behavior might change in such a way that we would honor and uphold and revere your name as it ought to be. I pray you would do this. For our good, but Lord, for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have children, you know something about the experience of picking out a name. For some people, that's a very easy process. For some of us, it is much more laborious. And we apply all sorts of criteria. You can get online or buy a book that tells you what the most popular baby names are. At the time, you might just look for a name that you think sounds really cool. You might name your child after someone that you're close to or respect or care about. I remember when our oldest son, Owen, was born, Kelly asked me, "What do you think of the name Owen?" I said, "Well, I like the name Owen, but what if we made it John Owen, because John Owen is one of the great Puritan theologians, and also my middle name is John, and my dad's name is John, so we're working all kinds of connections here to make the name John Owen work out, and we're still figuring out how much he's working out, but John Owen. Aubrey, we like the name Aubrey. Ann is her middle name. That's Kelly's middle name, Kelly's mom's middle name. Evelyn, Kelly and I had a disagreement about what Evelyn's name should be. And we got right down in the hospital. She maybe even already was born. I don't remember. But she wanted one name. I wanted the other name. And so we compromised and flipped a coin. And she won. She won the coin flip. And I was so crestfallen that finally she's like, "Fine, we'll just name her Evelyn then." And I, like a man, said, "Thank you." And and we went with my choice, and we've never looked back. Names are, picking out names is a great thing, and it's a lot of fun. Ian, our other son, we picked out Ian again, kind of toward right at the end. I think we were even in the hospital, and we finally settled on Ian. We didn't even really realize when we picked the name Ian that Ian is the Gaelic version of John. So we have two Johns in our house. If we were somehow to have another son, we'd probably name him Juan or something like that, just because that's what we do at our house. We love the name John in all its forms. We pick those names because we like them, and in various ways were meaningful to us. We didn't really, some people do this and it's great, but we didn't really look like what's the deep meaning behind the name, what language does it derive from, and we weren't trying to cast an identity for them into the deep meaning of the name. Kelly's name means warrior woman, and if you know her, that makes sense, right? That just works, that is who Kelly is. But in general, we don't expect names to do that kind of work for us. We pick names because we like them. They sound pretty. They're meaningful. Or we have a relative named that or some such thing. And mostly we just use names to tell each other apart. We all have different names. And yet, in a very real sense, our names do say something about us. Our names do communicate things. When you hear a name, say the name James Harrell, you hear that name. You don't conjure up some abstraction in your mind. When you hear the name James Harrell, you don't say, okay, 12 letters, 3 syllables, biblical first name, Anglo-Saxon last name. You don't conjure up some abstraction. You think about conversations you've had with James or things you know about his person or character or life. You think about a real person. And in a very real sense, James is making, as we all are, we are making names for ourselves. We are creating the identity, the associations that people will connect with our name. Kelly, sometimes when one of our kids is having a tough time or a little bit out of line, she'll quote from the Proverbs and she'll say, "Remember, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and whether it is right." You are making a name for yourself based on the way you act and the attitude you have and the behavior that you display. You're making a name for yourselves. Our names are markers that stand in for and point towards who we are. Our names become a kind of identity for us. Well, that was especially true in the ancient world of the Bible. They were very mindful of names, and it was hard not to be. You know, you might ask me, Ben, what does the name Benjamin mean? And the name Benjamin means, in Hebrew, the son of my right hand, a place of honor. That's what Benjamin means. And I could tell you some interesting things about that name and how it even plays out in some ways in modern geography. But if you don't know Hebrew, you probably won't remember that, and it doesn't really matter. But if you were Benjamin, the youngest son of the patriarch Jacob, and your name was Benjamin, your name didn't just mean son of my right hand. It was a contracted form of the son of right hand in your own language. Who is this? This is my son of my right hand. It's always, that identity, that meaning is always right there because it meant that, not in some language that's in the past, but in our language, that's what this name means. Name and personal identity were closely connected. So not uncommonly in the Bible, you'll see names given to people that are ironic and unexpected. The name Benjamin means son of my right hand. There's a story in the book of Judges where everything is backward and messed up, especially in the last part of the book of Judges, where there's 600 great warriors in the tribe of Benjamin who could sling a stone and hit a hare or something. There's 600 left-handed Benjamites. And you're supposed to go, "That's weird. We have left-handed Benjamites. It doesn't make you..." So you see things like that all the time in the Bible, working and playing off names and identity and the significance and irony of them. Names and personal identity were closely connected, which is why you'll see sometimes in the Bible, significant events and significant people, God will change their name. Abram goes from a name meaning great father, when the promise comes and is about to be delivered that he's going to have a son, his name is changed to Abraham because now you're going to be the father of many. Or his grandson, Jacob, deceiver or supplanter. But finally, after he wrestles with God, his name is changed. He's wrestled with God. He's clung to God for blessing. And now his name is changed to Israel, he who struggles with God. Names and identity are closely connected. But most significantly, we see the vital connection between God and his name and his glory. In Exodus chapter 34, in fact, turn to Exodus 34, it's just a few pages away. In Exodus 34, Israel is preparing to leave Mount Sinai, and Moses begs God, "Please, let me see your glory." God says, you know this, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, I'm going to cover you with my hand, nobody can see my face and live, and after I pass by, you'll be able to see my back, and I will show you my glory." And so that's what happens. And what does he do? That glory doesn't come so much in audible display. God passes by and God proclaims for Moses his name. Look at Exodus 34 and verse 5. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." Now stop there for a second. That you'll see in the Bible, it says "the Lord," and it's in all capitals. And when you see that in an English Bible, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's intended, it's the divine name. What we used to call, under the influence of German scholarship, Jehovah, now we usually understand it to be Yahweh, but they don't say it. They don't say, even now, if you go to a Jewish temple, they don't say Yahweh, they don't say Jehovah. When they read it, even in Hebrew, when they read and they come to the word Yahweh, they say Adonai, Lord. They don't say it. They don't. You might have noticed that Jewish writers will often do that. Even just the word God, they'll have G and a little hyphen in D. They're not going to write it. They're not going to say it out of reverence, out of concern for the third commandment. But God comes and proclaims here his name, the Lord, the Lord. So he's identifying himself. He's not just God generic. He's Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, the God who had redeemed them and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. God reveals his name. And his name is not picked because he wasn't named after somebody else. No, his name reveals who he is. The Lord, a compassionate and gracious God. Well, here's where we get now to the third commandment, back in Exodus chapter 20. We know with certainty that God will always live up to his name. He will always honor and uphold it. He will always reflect the character that his name communicates. His actions will never contradict the character that his name describes. But here in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai, God is entering into covenant with his people, the people of Israel. He will be their God and they will be his people. Therefore, they will carry his name. They will be known as Yahweh's people. They are carrying his name. In fact, you could say that that is their mission. Their mission is to be Yahweh's people in the world, to show what it's like to live in relationship with this good God, to be faithful to him, to keep his commandments, to enjoy his blessing. That's their mission. And we'll see more clearly even later on in the Old Testament, the prophets, that the aim is that the nations around them would come streaming to Zion, streaming to Israel to see God's people living under his blessing, faithful and loyal to him, making much of his grace, making much of his glory, shining to the nations around them. Look what God does. Look what Yahweh does for his people. So it deeply matters how they treat the divine name. To misuse the name isn't just to mistreat a name. It's to mistreat and misrepresent God himself. That's why the consequence clause in this commandment is so severe. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God says, I will not overlook it. I will not say no big deal. I will not say it does not matter. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, how would they do this? What did it look like to use God's name in vain? Or the NIV and the Net Bible and others often translate it to rather taking his name in vain, to misuse his name. That's kind of the sense of it. What would that look like? Well, the most obvious and immediate and common way would have been to invoke God's name in an oath. God is my witness. Swear to God. To use God's name to support a claim that they were making. Maybe in a court of law, maybe just in conversation. To use God's name to attest to or support a lie is deeply wrong. It's to associate lies and deception with the God of all truth. Sometimes, in courts in the ancient Near East, in the nations around Israel, sometimes, like today, the court would not be quite sure what the proper judgment was. And one of their tactics sometimes would be to make the two parties that were at lawsuit with each other to make them call down curses on themselves from their God. They might take him to the temple, or they might bring an image of the God in, and then they had to call down the curses of, may God, whatever their God's name was, may that God curse me if I'm not telling the truth. And sometimes, the historians tell us, sometimes they would just come to an agreement rather than do that. Too risky. Or one party might just be like, never mind, I'll just lose the case. It's too risky to call down a curse from the gods. It was serious business. It struck me how ridiculous and unuseful that would be today. Can you imagine going down to the 1200 building, sitting in court, and the case is uncertain, and the judge says, I'm going to make you swear to God right now, you know, that you'd be cursed if you're lying. I mean, how many people are going to be like, oh, no thank you, right? I'll say whatever I can. Sure, what do I have to say? Tell me exactly what I need to say to get the judgment I want. Why? Nobody's really scared of God. No one's real concerned that the falsely invoking his name might be dangerous. Which illustrates why this commandment was so important then and so important now, and how neglected it is. We break the third commandment because we don't sufficiently honor or fear God. We doubt he's really a God of judgment, so we're not concerned about provoking him. We don't esteem his glory, so we don't fear misrepresenting it. We take God lightly, so we take his name lightly. It's an incredibly dangerous place to be. And often we are oblivious. You see this illustrated in a story in Leviticus 24. Maybe turn over just quickly to Leviticus 24. Israel is in the wilderness. They're headed very slowly toward the promised land. You know they'll wander for 40 years before God will deliver the next generation into the promised land. They are in the wilderness, Leviticus chapter 24. Look at verse 10. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name cursed. And then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. So then the Lord speaks to Moses. Look at verse 16. I'm sorry. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed. Let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And as we read on and look in verse 23, they take him out of the camp and they stone him. Now, this is the civil law of Old Testament Israel. This would not be our civil law or practice today. I suppose in the church this would be a case for church discipline. But what we see here is the seriousness behind mistreating God's name. Don't take it lightly. After this man is stoned, everyone realizes how serious it is. It'll make light of God's name. We don't throw it around as a curse word. We don't blaspheme with it. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't take it in vain. Don't swear or take oaths in God's name. I swear to God that... No, don't do that. In fact, Jesus will say in Matthew, you remember, Jesus will say, don't swear by anything. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't swear by anything. Not God, not anything. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't make vows in God's name you don't intend to keep. Don't sacrifice your children to Molech, one of the gods of the nations around them. Leviticus chapter 18 says, when you do that, you profane the name of the Lord. You lie about who God is and dishonor him. Leviticus 22, those that unlawfully touch the holy things in the temple. He says, you profane my name. You're treating me and my thing, my place of worship, as common and as not holy. You profane my name when you do that. In our speech and interactions, we must make much of God, not trivialize him. When I was a kid, my sister and brothers, we would start singing a Sunday school song or a church song in a silly way. My dad would always immediately stop us, sternly. We don't sing songs about God in a silly way. God is powerful and he is glorious. He's not to be treated lightly. In fact, the Hebrew word for glory means weight. It's a kind of heaviness. It's not ephemeral and fleeting. It's not like a feather. It's not light like something blowing, the chaff that blows around in the wind. No, it's heavy and substantial and must be reckoned with. God is glorious. It's not to be taken lightly. Who he is and how he is spoken about is always, always a serious matter. In both our speech and in our actions, his glory and his holiness must be reckoned with. You remember Isaiah the prophet? He's transported to the temple, and the glory of the Lord descends visibly, obviously on the temple while he is there. And he is overwhelmed. Do you remember what he says immediately? Woe is me, for I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live with a people among unclean lips. Because he saw God's glory. Nobody speaks lightly, feebly, in the presence of God. But I think there's still one other issue that underlines all of this. Behind the violation of the third commandment is the sense that God's name is something we can grab hold of to get him on our side. You'll see this. The religions around, the nations around Israel, often it was believed you had to know a God's name to access him, to call on him, to use him. You see things, maybe a hint of this in the Gospels when Jesus doesn't need to know this, but he asked the demon who's possessing the man, the Gadarenes, what's your name, right? And that was a common thing that people would want to know. And Jesus doesn't need to know the name. He can cast him out. He knows what's up. But it was common. I'm going to know the name. Because if I know the name, I can use it. I can wield it in spells. I can wield it in incantations. I can use the name to accomplish my purposes. And there's a sense behind this that God exists to accomplish my purposes and that I can use him for my ends. Like God is sitting behind, beside his phone waiting for me to contact him and tell him what he needs to do. It is to think and act as though I were his Lord and Master. Think about how we might do this. I mean, in the Old Testament, there are false prophets. What do false prophets do? They say, thus saith the Lord. And then they say their words. They're trying to use God. Use God's name to accomplish their purposes. Yeah, I just read last week the story of, I don't remember which king it was, who the two kings of Israel and Judah go to battle together, and the king of Judah, who's still a little bit loyal to the Lord, says, there's hundreds of prophets of Baal for the king of Israel, the northern tribes. And they say, yes, go on, fight Moab or whoever it was, and you will surely win. And the king of Judah says, is there a prophet of the Lord that we could talk to? And the king of Israel says, well, there's one, Micaiah, but he never says good about me. The king of Judah said, well, you shouldn't say that. Let's ask him. And so the king comes, and they send a messenger to this prophet. And they say to the prophet, listen, all the king's prophets have declared victory for him in battle. So make sure you say the same thing. And the prophet, Micaiah, is like, I'm just going to say whatever the Lord says. And so he gets there to the kings, and they ask him. And he says, go up, you will surely win. And the king of Israel immediately knows. He's like, how many times have I told you to tell me the truth, right? I know you're lying. And he's like, okay, fine. I saw a vision of the Lord in his heavenly court, and he says, I want to send, I want to send him to his destruction. Who will go? And one of the angels says, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And anyway, this whole conflict ensues. But what you have is hundreds of prophets using the name of God to accomplish their purposes and their goals. And it's not just the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. We see it today. How many people are using God's name to build their kingdom? How many people are using God's name to sell products? This is a Christian thermos, or whatever it may be. But it's not just false prophets. We do things like this. How often do we play the God card? Well, God told me. Sometimes that's true, sort of, but often we just say it. Or I prayed about it, and I feel like God wants me to. And really, we're just baptizing our own ideas and our own agenda. And we just slap God's name on it. I feel like that gets me through. Who's going to argue with that? Sometimes God, of course, does lead us. But all too often, we're just things we say to validate and do what we want. Sometimes even sinful things. I'm leaving my wife because I know God wants me to be happy. I remember years ago, Kelly and I were engaged, and we started premarital counseling with Mark Hazen. And Mark was here preaching a couple weeks ago. And so we sit down the first meeting in their living room, and Mark says to me, so why do you want to marry Kelly? Now, I don't know why I was surprised by that question, but I was. And I don't think in retrospect that marriage needs massive justification. Marriage is a gift of God. It's good for Christians and non-Christians. I knew Kelly was a great girl. I had sought a lot of counsel. I felt like it was a wise choice. But what I felt like, you know, I panicked when he asked the question. And I felt like I needed a good answer, like right off the top. And so the first thing I said was, well, I just really feel like God wants me to do that. Which, even as I said, I'm rolling my eyes at myself in my head. I'm like, I'm just saying that because it feels like it's the right thing to say. Now, I do think the Lord wanted me to read. I'm very thankful, of course, for just now 19 years of marriage. But it was just the first line I grabbed. Like, I feel like I need an answer. I got to justify why I want to marry this girl. And I went immediately to, well, I just think God wants me to do that. But we do that kind of stuff all the time. And we use God's name for our purposes. Sometimes people do that for things that are pretty obviously unwise to everyone else. Well, I think the Lord wants me to, and everyone around them goes, it's a terrible idea. You're just saying that. Or I prayed about it. I don't think the Lord would tell you to do something contrary to his word. Don't slap his name on that. We think we can game the system if we just stick God's name onto our plans, and we make light of and we misuse God's name. To use God's name as a talisman to accomplish our purposes as though he works for us is perverse. It's evil. He doesn't work for us. We live for him. It gets things exactly backwards. It exalts ourselves above him as though we could control him, as though we have his name so we can use him to our ends and our purposes and our goals. That's a lie. It's an evil one. As Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer, we're, as the first clause in the prayer, we pray, hallowed be your name, holy, set apart, esteemed. We're to treat God in his name as holy and glorious and worthy of honor, not use it, try to manipulate it for our purposes. Which brings me to the last aspect of this commandment I want to consider for just a moment. When we think about God and his word, we think about speaking and using his name in a way that's not in vain, that doesn't minimize or belittle him, but honors him. It applies strongly to the way we live as well. Not just what we say, but the way we live. In Matthew 15, Jesus speaks of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are what? Far from me. They take my name on their lips. They claim they're with me and for me, but they're not. They're a long ways from me, which means they are mistreating his name. It's a kind of shallow, superficial spirituality. We sometimes say around here what we want is we want to pursue a deep spirituality. Not shallow, not words and life that don't match up. Not we honor him with our lips, when we're here together on Sunday morning, and then the rest of the week our hearts are far from Him. Mm-mm. We want a deep spirituality. We want John 15. If you abide in me, He says, and my words abide in you, you ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. You bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple, abiding deeply in Jesus all week long. When our lives for God don't match our talk about God, we violate this third commandment. We lie about who we are and what He is. In our baptismal formula, we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Like Israel in the Old Testament, we carry in the world His name. So when our lives don't reflect what we claim, when our lives don't reflect Him as they ought to, we violate this commandment. Let me ask you as we close this morning, are you misusing the Lord's name? Maybe in as simple a way as you speak His name in curses, in anger. God damn this. As though God damning was an inconsequential thing. And not the most horrible thing in the world. Maybe you just baptize your plans and purposes and stick God's name to it. It's not really necessarily what He wants. It's not necessarily what He's called you to. It doesn't necessarily reflect the priorities of His word. You just want to feel good about what you're doing. So you say, God told me to do this. But really, you told you to do this. Or maybe, this is certainly an issue, I think, for all of us. Our lives lived for Him don't reflect what we say about Him. We say He was glorious, holy, and good, but our lives look a lot different than that. Our lives lie about who God is and contradict what we say. In Springview, we need to be a people who hallow God's name, who don't wield it lightly, who don't wield it for our purposes, who don't wield it in anger or inconsequential, frivolous ways, but esteem it and uphold it. We are indeed called to display His name and His glory and His gospel to all around us. And may God help us as a church and as individuals to esteem and revere His name. Father, I pray that You would help us. Lord, I feel very confident saying that each one of us struggles with this command. Perhaps not in the most obvious, blasphemous ways, but in the ways that we try to use You for our purposes. In the ways we say the right thing but don't live the right thing. And we don't uphold You as holy. Lord, I pray that You would, by the power of Your word and Your spirit, work in us as a church a deep spirituality, a true holiness. That we would esteem and exalt You for who You really are. And that our lives would display Your goodness and righteousness and glory to those around us. Father, for many of us, this would mean we need Your help in how we speak. We say Your name in ways and at times and with attitudes we should not say it. Often it's an issue of self-control. And Father, self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. We ask that Your Spirit would govern and guide our lips. That we, when we are tempted in anger to say what we ought not, that like Job, we would put our hands over our mouth. Like Isaiah, we would recognize the sinful uncleanness of our lips. And that You would work in our hearts to produce the good fruit of speech that honors and exalts You and lives that reflect that as well. Father, may we esteem you deeply in our hearts, deeply in our lives together, deeply in our words, for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming this morning. It's been good to be here together. I urge you to reflect throughout this week on how you use God's name. We send you out with these words of benediction from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." May we meditate on his word this week. May he bless us as we go. God bless you. Have a great day.